So I see some of you guys have got your Bibles with you. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 6? And we're just going to read a short passage. It's Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 45 to 52. You get to my age now, you're almost at the point where you're needing glasses. But anyway, Mark chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. It's probably a familiar story. You probably read it or heard it read before. It's actually recorded in Matthew chapter 14 as well, and also in John chapter 6. And this account that we read follows immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, some folk would see as a high point in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' popularity had spread. People were coming to him to hear him preach. They were bringing sick people to him to be healed. And his fame had spread. And if you in John's account, he tells us a little bit of extra detail. He said that the people wanted to make Jesus king by force. The people of the day, the land was occupied by the Romans, and they knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they were looking for the promised Messiah. And mistakenly they thought that Jesus was going to be an earthly king, and he was going to take control. And so they were thinking, we'll make Jesus king. And they were thinking of making Jesus king by force. And I'm sure the disciples were caught up in that same sort of thinking. If Jesus was going to be made king, well, the disciples, his closest friends, perhaps they were going to get jobs in his authority, in his government. But that wasn't the way it was to be. Tell me this. Can any of you remember how come the disciples had ended up in the boat? What do we read in verse 45? Can anyone see it there? How had they ended up in the boat? What does it start with? What's those words saying? And anyone? And straightway he constrained the disciples. Do you know what that just means? He really insisted that they get into the boat. And I'm thinking if the disciples were caught up in thoughts of, oh, I could get a political position here, I could be a political advisor, I could have a role in Jesus's government. Well, he was going to get them away from that, but that wasn't to be. So we're told that Jesus dismissed the crowd, verse 46, and he departs into the mountain to pray. And he got this picture here. It was evening time. The disciples, they were out in the boat. And Jesus was up on the hill to pray. And it tells us that a wind blew up. And it was a very strong wind. And if you read over there in verse 48, it tells us that the disciples were toiling in rowing. That just means it was really heavy going. It was real hard work. They were rowing with for all they were worth. Maybe at the back of your Bibles is a map. And you'll see at the back, in that map, you'll see a picture of where Lake Galilee is. It's a small lake. And it maybe looks small on your map there. But if you were to scale it off, width-wise, it's about 6 to 7 miles across and about 13 miles north to south. And that's actually a quite a big lake. I don't know, did any of you know Fermanagh? Anybody been in Fermanagh? Yeah. Well, do you know where Lower Lough Erne is? Yep. Lower Lough Erne is the one that's actually higher up on the map. And if you were to come out of Keish and to go straight across the wide bit of Lower Lough Erne, that's about 6 or 7 miles. So it's quite a distance. It's a big stretch of water. And they tell me that if you go out in that in Lower Lough Erne at the wrong time and the wind's in the wrong direction, you can get waves coming that are maybe up to 2 meters high. Now, I have a boat, and I would not go out into waves that were that high. It would scare the living daylights out of me, despite the fact that it's got big engines and it, you know, it's made for that sort of thing. I would not do that. And get a wee picture in your mind of what the situation is. That's maybe just how extreme it was out there in that boat. And it tells us that they were rowing against the wind. And when you're rowing against the wind, you're not making much progress. Verse 47 tells us they were actually out in the midst of the sea, in among the rough of it all. You'll read there, it talks about the fourth watch of the night. The Roman time system broke night time into four watches. And a watch was really 3 hours. And it started really when the sun went down, which was about probably 6 o'clock in the evening. So you had 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. And that was the four watches of the night. And it tells us that at the fourth watch of the night, they were still out there, and they were still rowing, maybe 9 hours. And you can imagine these guys were probably absolutely exhausted. And they were fishermen. They were out and they'd made their living fishing. And they were used to this sort of thing. But, you know, it was a scary situation they were in. How did the disciples get into that dangerous situation? Had they disobeyed Jesus? No. Had they just come up with some silly idea of their own that they would go across? Or maybe they just thought, hey, we've been out there many times before. You know, this is no problem. But it was none of those. They were there at Jesus' insistence. They were obeying Jesus' will and his command, and there they were out in the boat. So here's a little thought to think about. Why did Jesus allow such a situation to come about? Why send them out there? Was it that Jesus didn't know what was about to happen? Or was it that Jesus was about to teach them something about himself that they hadn't yet discovered or yet hadn't grasped? Way from his vantage point on the mountain, on the hillside, Jesus could see the predicament that they were in out on the sea. And they were straining and they were putting all their effort into rowing, near exhaustion because they'd been out there most of the night. And you might be thinking to yourself, how could Jesus see them? Maybe because it was night. Well, some of the commentators say it was more than likely Passover time, and there was a full moon at Passover time. And it's possible that you could have seen the boat out to that distance out on the water. But it could just be that Jesus had that spiritual insight that he knew where the disciples were. Whatever way it was, the Bible doesn't tell us, and really, it doesn't really matter. But here's the thought. If Jesus knew their perilous situation, could he not have calmed the storm from the shore? Well, I think when you think about it, the answer is, he could have calmed the storm from the shore, couldn't he? Just wonder, can you think of a similar situation where Jesus demonstrated his power over nature? Can anyone think of a similar situation? Any suggestions? none that springs to mind. Well, there was one just a couple of chapters before, in Mark chapter 4, and it was another boat situation. But this time Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. And a storm grew up. And it was very rough and violent. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. When the disciples wakened him in panic, Jesus just said, "Peace, be still." And what happened? The storm became calm immediately. Jesus could have brought immediate relief to the disciples just by saying the word. But here's something that someone wrote, and I'll just read this out to you. Sometimes he will take you, that's Jesus, will take you where you haven't chosen to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. In other words, sometimes the difficult experience is something necessary for you and for me just to grasp the fullness of God's grace and what he can do with us. If you look at the second half of 48 again, we're told it was about the fourth watch of the night, and he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. It's a familiar story, and we've read it many times, but what is the reality of what we're being told here? Walking on the sea. I can't do that. And I guess that there's none of you guys down there can do it. Anybody can do it? No? No. I didn't think there was anybody who could walk on the sea, but I thought I'd give you a chance to tell me that you could, if you thought you could. None of us can do that. But here we have Jesus walking on the sea. And it wasn't a calm sea. It was a rough sea. It was windswept. There was big waves. Waves big enough that could have sunk the boat. Never mind someone walking on it. When Mark, who writes the Gospel, points this out to us, what is the point that he's making? Well, I think he's saying, this Jesus, he is God. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Creator. Everything is under his power, under his control. And he is the Lord God. He can do anything with his creation that he wants because he is God. If Jesus had just wanted to remove the difficulty that the disciples were in, he wouldn't have had to walk out to them on the water. He could have done it from the shore. All he had to say was, "Peace, be still," and that would have been enough. But Jesus was after the disciples who were in the middle of the difficulty because he wanted to do something, I believe, in their hearts and in their lives. Jesus wasn't after making the moment easy. It was really more about transforming the lives of those men who were at that moment in a situation that was anything but easy. And here's the thing that I was thinking about. We would rather have our lives easy and predictable than experience God's awesome power working in and through us. We would much prefer a difficult situation to be taken away than experience what God can do in our lives if we would let him lead us through the storm. The end of verse 48, we read this little interesting little sentence, and it says, "And he would have passed by them." And I struggled and I think to myself, what does that mean? He would have passed by them. Was Jesus lost? Was he just going to walk on out over to the other side and let the disciples do whatever they wanted in the boat? Well, that's not what Jesus does, is it? Anyone do something for me? Could you look up your Bibles at Exodus chapter 33? Could someone look up Exodus chapter 33 and read to me verse 18 and 19? What does it say there? One of you girls in the front row. My neighbour, come on. Verse 18 and 19. And read on verse 19.
And he said, "I will make all my business pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be kingdom, I will be gracious and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy.
That's it. This little incident that you read, it just comes after Moses had been up on Mount Sinai and he had received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And he came down the mountain and here he sees all these people, his people, worshipping a golden calf, and he is furious and he smashes the tablets of stone that the Lord had given. And he goes back up to the mountain to plead with the Lord on their behalf. And in that little dialogue that we read between Moses and God, Moses says to God, Lord, show us your glory. And the Lord replies, I will make my goodness pass before you. Or, put it in another way, I will pass by. And in Mark chapter 6:48, we're told that Jesus would have passed by them. In other words, as he came to them walking on the water, all his glory, all his majesty, all his power was displayed in front of them. Everything that showed who Jesus really was in full display to them. At the sight of Jesus approaching, you might have been thinking, well, they'd be going, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we're saved. Everything is going to be okay. Amazing grace. But no, that wasn't what happened. Sure it wasn't. And we're told that they thought they saw a ghost. And they cried out and they were terrified. Jesus had just defied the powers of nature in this amazing display of his power and authority. Not only that, the disciples had been with Jesus through his ministry. They'd seen him heal folk who were sick. There was blind people who couldn't see. There was lame people who couldn't walk. He had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. There had been umpteen miracles. And that very day, earlier on that day, if you just look back a few verses, you'll see what that happened. Jesus had fed the 5,000 with what? 5 loaves and 2 little fish. Just something that a little boy had in his basket. They had seen everything that Jesus had done. They'd been with him in another boat when he calmed another storm, and yet they were still terrified. And the thing that struck me is whenever we are in a difficult situation, what happens to our hearts? Do we panic over it? Does dread and fear grab us? And our first instinct is to try and sort out things ourselves rather than taking our problem to the Lord and asking him for his help. But the encouraging thing is that Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples for their lack of faith. We're told in verse 50, it says, And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. I was just thinking about that little word, that little phrase, it is I. Some of the commentators say the word I can also be translated I am. And what Jesus was saying, I am is with you. Way back in the Old Testament, when the Lord called Moses to go and bring his people out of Egypt, Moses asked the Lord, Who shall I say sent me? The Lord told him, Say, I am, has sent you. And Jesus, I think, was saying to his disciples, I am the great I am, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am is with you. And it could be for that very moment to reveal this truth to his disciples that this whole incident came about by his design and his plan that he might reveal something more about himself to the disciples. We know what happened. Jesus got into the boat with them, and the moment he climbed aboard, everything was calm. And it says they were amazed beyond measure. They just couldn't take it in what had happened. Verse 52 goes on to say, tell us why they were amazed. It says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know, we could be critical of the disciples and we could say, they'd been with Jesus for so long. They'd seen so much of what he could do. They had been first-hand witnesses to the miracles. They'd seen everything that Jesus had did and performed, and they should have known better. But the thing is this, we can all suffer from a hardened heart or a hard heart. A hard heart is something that we normally associate it with in relation to unbelievers and in relation to sin and repentance. But you can still be a believer and have a hard heart. You can be slow to believe what Jesus can do in your life if you let him. You can be slow to take up his offer of forgiveness and mercy when you do things that are wrong. You can be slow to respond to his pleading in your life to follow him and to do this and to do that for him. You can be slow to do that. You can be reluctant to live out the faith that you believe in practice in your life. And sometimes we'd rather restrict Jesus to what we think he can do rather than what he can really do in our lives if we let him. Despite all we read in the scriptures, all we have heard preached at us and explained to us, despite Christian example and witness, our hearts can still be hard. So what about us? What about your heart? I mean, is your heart hard towards Jesus? Are you slow to believe and really believe what he can do in your life if you would let him do that? The storm that we read about was a real storm. It was a physical danger, and it was potentially going to harm the disciples. But there are many other sort of storms in life, different types of storms. Some of you are very young, but there's none of us will go through life without having to face storms, face difficulties, to face hard times. It could be a physical danger. But equally likely, it could be something that's a mental torment or an emotional storm. And they're no less severe, they're no less real than what physical storms are. For some of you, it could be the death of someone in your family and the hurt and the pain that leaves when someone close to you dies. It could be the storm that comes from a broken relationship or a broken friendship, someone who you're really close to and you've fallen out with and something has happened there, and the way it leaves you feeling. And it, worse than that, it could be someone in your family and the storm and the hurt that can cause in your life. You could lose your job. You could lose your business if you're in business. You could have difficult decisions to make in life, and you will have difficult decisions to make in life. You could suffer from some sort of sickness or ill health, and that can be a very difficult thing, and that can be something that really tests your faith. Or perhaps you don't have any peace in your heart because you're troubled with a burden of sin. And that's a storm that only Jesus can cure. It's only Jesus can help you with that burden. I was suffering from that burden when I was a wee boy, 10 years old, and I didn't really know what it was, but that's what it was. It was a burden of sin. And if you're burdened by guilt or something in your life that you know is wrong, if you've never asked Jesus to take away that guilt, that sin, to forgive you for those things that are wrong, and make a fresh start, he is the only one that can do that. He is the only one that can take that burden from you. And now, if you haven't done that, could I ask, could I really encourage you to do that and to ask him to forgive you your sin and to wipe your slate clean, to give you a clean and a fresh and a new start? Here's a sad thought, a very sad thought. Many people choose to live without Jesus. They reject Jesus and they go to face the storm alone. And perhaps the greatest storm that any of us will face will be that storm that comes at death. For those who have rejected Christ, because they will have no one on their side. They'll have no one to say, he is mine or she is mine. That young person trusted me whenever they were 10 years old or 15 years old or whatever it is. That person's mine. Rather, they'll face Jesus as judge, and that will be a terrible thing for those who have rejected Christ. And sadly, many people go through life like that. Jesus doesn't offer to take the storm away, but he always assures us of his presence. And it's his presence with us that makes all the difference. Whenever Johnny asked me to come and to say something, take the meeting this evening, I got an email just around that time, and it was a tremendously sad email. Sometimes you get these things. It was a prayer request, and I'm going to read it to you tonight. And it really upset me. It was really annoying. I'm going to read it, and it is annoying, and it is what it is. And yet it's a real life situation that's still going on today. This came sometime in December. It was a prayer request from Dan and Marilyn Wilson, people I don't know, but it came through BB circles from friends that I know. And it says, missionaries who are in the areas that are being attacked by ISIS are asking to be showered in prayer. ISIS has taken over the town they are in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. He said so far not one child has, and so far all have consequently been killed. Not the parents. The UN has withdrawn and the missionaries are on their own. They are determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own deaths. They are very afraid. They have no idea how to even begin ministering to these families who have seen their children martyred. Yet he says he knows God has called them for some reason to be his voice and hands at this place at this time. Even so, they are begging for prayers for courage to live out their vocation in such dire circumstances, and like the children, accept martyrdom if they are called to do so. These brave parents instill such a fervent faith in their children that they chose martyrdom. Please surround them in their loss with your prayers for hope and perseverance. One missionary was able to talk to her brother briefly by phone. She didn't say it, but I believe she believes it will be their last conversation. Pray for her too. She said he just kept asking her to help him know what to do and do it. She told him to tell the families we are praying for them and they are not alone or forgotten, no matter what. Please keep them in all your prayers. Then he goes on to say, this came this morning, just a few minutes ago. I received the following text message on my phone from Sean Malone, who leads Crisis Relief International, and then spoke briefly on the phone, and I assured him that we would share this urgent prayer need with all of our contacts. We lost the city of Quirgosh. It fell to ISIS, and they are beheading children systematically. This is the city we have been smuggling food to. ISIS has pushed back Peshmerga, that's the Kurdish forces, and within 10 minutes of where our CRI team is working. Thousands more fled the city of Erbil last night. The UN evacuated its staff in Erbil. Our team is unmoved and will stay. Prayer cover needed. Please pray sincerely for the deliverance of the people of northern Iraq from the terrible advancement of ISIS and its extreme Islamic goal for mass conversion or death for Christians across the region. And so it goes on. I mean, you read something like that, that is graphically shocking. It really, really is. And, you know, you think about that. Those young people out there, they were Christian young people. Had they done anything wrong? Not one thing. Had their parents done anything wrong? No, their parents had brought them up in the faith. And the children were living out that faith. And they wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus. And those missionaries that were out there working with them in a situation that's, you know, what would you do? And they didn't want to leave because they were ministering to these people. It was a horrendous situation. Those folk were Christians. They were obeying God's will. But that didn't mean that the storm didn't come. It did. I hope that none of us ever have to live in or through situations like that. It was just, it's just horrendous. And yet here is the thing that we get from God's word, is this, that Jesus will always be with us, no matter what the storm is. And we can't imagine what any of us might face in life, but he's promised that he'll never leave us, that he'll take care of us. He'll not take the storm away, but he'll help us through the storm.